Welcome, everyone. And to answer Phyllis's question, tonight's topic, we are going to talk about Jewish music.
Oh,
okay, good.
Right up my alley.
Well, I think we, can anyone guess? What was that, Zadie?
Is that JM in the AM?
JM, well, the kind of music you would probably hear on JM in the AM. So as you might be aware, I grew up in a more yeshivish community where my Zadie over here still resides. And when I grew up going to Darchei Torah, I was always told, basically, you're led to believe there's two genres of music. There's what they call Jewish music and Goyish music, non-Jewish music. And otherwise, like, there's no, like, there's classic rock, there's classical, there's heavy metal, there's rap, there's pop, you know, and there's grunge music and, you know, different kinds. So there's not, you don't have all those details. It's literally black and, well, black and white has two meanings. So there's Jewish music, Goyish music. Jewish music is what you're allowed to listen to. And Goyish music, by virtue of it being Goyish, you're not allowed to listen to that kind of music because it doesn't come from a Jewish source. Now, me,
what if it's a Jewish composer, even though it's like classical or something else?
Right. So, you know, God willing, I think next week what we're actually going to talk about is listening during the Omer and the 3 weeks listening to music. And we'll talk about Rasalvichik had a special, he thought classical music was different than all other kinds of music. And there, he gave a pass for classical. I'm not sure why he distinguished. You know, maybe
he liked it.
Because
yeah, exactly. I guess what you like, you give a heter for, right? That's how it works. but in about eighth grade or what's it?
Just the music itself, forget lyrics. The music itself, symphony, didn't carry any message. It was just enjoyable, pure music.
Right.
It's good, you know, it's more sophisticated, arguably, but I'm not an expert.
Some of it carries messages.
Right. So, okay, we'll get into all this stuff hopefully very soon. But just to complete the introduction, so in about eighth, ninth grade, I was introduced to 80s music because that's what my mother listens to because Zadie, as you know, she grew up in the 80s. So that's the kind of music she listens to, you know, like Bon Jovi and that kind of stuff. But then more in ninth, some of you are looking at me like, what's Bon Jovi? That's like modern music. To me, that's the oldies. And then when I was in about ninth grade or so, that's when I got into heavy metal music. So I'm going to share a link with you actually in the chat. You could read it at your leisure about a year, almost a year
ago. Oh, I read that.
Oh, you did read it. Okay.
Yeah.
So Susan's ahead of the game.
I'm still not into classical music. I mean, heavy metal music, classical,
okay.
Yes.
I didn't successfully convert you. But
no, you did not.
But if you look at this article, when you could peruse through it during your free time, I made the case for why Jewish music should explore the metal genre, how the metal genre explores certain themes you don't see in other music. You look in pop music, it's usually more of a frivolous nature, more of a happy, upbeat nature, but it doesn't usually address the more trying and challenging times of life. And what metal music, I argued, lends itself to is dealing with tragedy, dealing with loss, and dealing with the darker elements of life that some of the happy, uppity kind of music that predominates the Jewish market today is mostly simcha music, right? Because it makes sense. It's mostly
Jewish
simcha music. Because what kind of music, when is Jewish music called upon for people to listen to? Primarily at a wedding, at a bar and bas mitzvah. So Jewish music is trying to meet a certain demand, and it encourages partially because of the pragmatic need for it, but also I think I tried arguing from a philosophical standpoint, many people are uncomfortable with dealing with some of the more difficult themes of people, what people are going through. So for instance, one song in that article I mentioned, there's noise coming from somewhere, if we just mute ourselves. All right. A few examples I gave in that article. There's a song called Chapter 4 by Avenged Sevenfold. Avenged Sevenfold is a modern metal band. And it was a song, I was listening to the lyrics about one brother killing his other brother. And I was trying to figure out, you know, where have I heard this story before? Chapter 4. And then it dawned upon me. I took a Tanakh off my shelf. I opened up to Chapter 4 in Tanakh. And It's the story of Cain and Hevel. It's the story of Cain and Abel, Cain killing Abel. So, you know, I never heard a Jewish song dealing with that. I have to go to a Christian inspired metal band that addressed that kind of narrative. And then Susan?
I was just going to say, there's mournful music in all genres.
So the distinction I tried to make is not mournful per se, but more of like a cathartic expression of frustration. You see, in Jewish music, at least in the modern Jewish music, we do have mournful music. But I would say, like, if you look at a song that deals with the Holocaust, it generally speaks in more broader terms of loss, the 6 million who are lost, the terrible things that happen. But rarely do you see it delve into the individual experience of questioning their faith, of, the individual experience of that pain, which you do see in metal music. The song One by Metallica, it's a song where it's a soldier who he's basically like in almost a vegetative state. He lost all of his limbs and he tries using Morse code to ask to be euthanized. It's very, very difficult, and in the music video especially also. And those are do we ignore these times, these difficult things that people go through? So a lot of the music we listen to that's hot on the market would have us almost, just believe that everything is happy-go-lucky. As long as you have faith in Hashem, you'll never have any problems in your life. I encourage having faith in God, but that doesn't mean we're not going to have challenges and difficult things in life. I don't need to lecture. I'm the young person here. I don't need to tell all of you that.
So what about music, as we ponder our fates on the high holidays or something?
I'm getting more toward like the modern music. Like if you put on your iPod, right, the average person who's you put on your headphones, you say what, Jay in the AM, like my grandfather references, and what's popular Jewish music? People aren't like listening to Michael Feldstein doing his High Holiday tunes. That's not what you're hearing so far.
No.
Yeah. Anyway, this is all by way of introduction. You can read the article at your own leisure, please. And please share with me your thoughts. Susan, maybe we'll be able to schmooze one-on-one and I can hear more of your thoughts about the article. But let's jump into the topic. So let me share a screen with you. I think you can see the Gemara in Sanhedrin over here. Tana Rabbanan. Mm-hmm. So why do I bring this up now? This seems very arbitrary. Or is it arbitrary? Well, we just read Shir HaShirim over Yom Tov, the Song of Songs. And the Gemara tells us as follows. Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a Braisa, HaKorei Pasuk Shel Shir HaShirim, VaOso So Kimin Zemer, that if someone takes verses from Shir HaShirim and turns it into a song, VaKorei Pasuk Bebeis Mishtos Blozmano, Mevi Rala Olam, and someone who reads or sings verses from the Torah in a pub, in a bar, they bring evil into this world. Why? Well, we're told what happens in heaven, what happens in the celestial court. The Torah dons sackcloth and mournfully approaches God and says to God, your children have turned me into a harp that scoffers, that clowns use to jest with. Wow. Amar love, God responds, Biti b'shasha ochem v'shosem v'ma'yisasku. But when they're eating and drinking, what else should they do other than sing verses from the Torah? You see, what I do when I eat, when I'm eating a meal, what I like to do is read the Wall Street Journal. They didn't have the Wall Street Journal back then. What are they supposed to do with their time? Amar lefanav. So the Torah responds to God, Ribono shel Olam, im bali mikra hein, if they know Tanakh, ya'asku b'Torah b'Nevi'im k'suvim, let them learn.
Hi, I'm in class. Can I call you back?
Im bali, just please.
Okay, bye-bye.
Im bali mishnah hein.
In an hour or less.
Im bali.
Bye.
Im bali mishnah hein. If they are learned in Mishnah, ya'asku mishnah b'alachos v'agados. Then Bali Talmud, if they know Talmud well, they come to the Thursday night shir, then they know Talmud. and yasku hilchus Pesach, the Pesach, hilchus atzeres batzeres, hilchus chag b'chag. So then let them learn all these halachos. So hey, Rabbi Shimon Allah, Rabbi Shimon Rishon, and Chananya, call a kriyah pasuk b'zmano, maybe tola olam shemar, the davar b'ito mato. But someone who invokes the words of the Torah in its appropriate context, not in a, i.e. not in a bar, then he brings blessing into this world. So let's just pick apart this Gemara for a moment over here. Looking at the first section, what are one or two inferences that might be jumping out to you? In the highlight, well, I guess I'm highlighting the Hebrew, but you can look over here in English as well. What might be two inferences that jump out to you? Let me pose a question. Is the issue of converting Torah verses into music, is it exclusive to Shir HaShirim, or is it a general issue beyond Shir HaShirim that I'm not allowed to convert any psukim in Tanakh into music? What would you say based on the Gemara here?
I believe Shir HaShirim.
So Phyllis posits, and if you look, by the way, in the link, the PDF I put in the group, there is a tshuva from Rav Usher Weiss on this topic, addressing turning Shir HaShirim into music. So it would seem the Zohar seems to imply, where in his version of this Gemara, that it is exclusively Shir HaShirim that we're not allowed to turn into music. Now, can anyone, you know, Phyllis, you could suggest, or maybe someone else wants to weigh in, why would it be Dafka? Why would it be exclusively Shir HaShirim that we do not want to convert into common music?
It's not part of the Torah, and it was, there was a debate over whether it should be included into the Torah. And
Okay, very good. So what Phyllis references is Shir HaShirim. There are a few books that we weren't really sure, the rabbis weren't sure if they wanted to canonize them into Tanakh. Some rabbis said, you know, I'm not sure, Shir HaShirim, it's, you know, some racy stuff in there. So, but Rabbi Akiva said, no, Shir HaShirim is Kadosh Kadoshim. It's the holiest of holies. Of course, we're putting Shir HaShirim into Tanakh. Of course, Rabbi Akiva is referring to being an allegory and that one can mine significance from beyond the surface. So that's the Phyllis slash Zohar school of thought. You see, Phyllis, we never knew you were such a Kabbalist, but there you go. You and the Zohar, same school of thought. Phyllis asserts that Shir HaShirim specifically, but all other psukim, all other books of Tanakh are fair game. Perhaps because Jeff Kahn suggested this last night when I gave the class in shul, he said that Shir HaShirim is erotic, and we don't want Shir HaShirim and all of the lyrics in there being converted into music, because then it's pretty much the same as the pop and rap music that you see out in the market today.
It might be misconstrued too.
Of course, right, exactly. It'd be misconstrued because you're going to understand it on a pshat level. You're not going to delve into the allegory behind it. Very good. Who would like to argue with Phyllis? Respectfully, of course. Who would like to argue with Phyllis? Who would like to make the argument that it's not about Shir HaShirim? Well,
you could go both ways, actually.
I'm arguing.
Okay. Toby, what do you got to say?
Forgive me because I came in late, so I may be totally off base.
Oh, I gave a very long-winded introduction talking about my opinions on Jewish music before. It's
all fun. Great. Okay, good.
You didn't miss that much.
I'm sure I did miss something, but first of all, just as you continue reading, this thing about introducing evil to the world as the Torah girds, and just given how we're so strict about things like proper nusach and things like that, it seems to be a general principle that certain things should be sung and certain things should not. And if you're going to sing them, they have to be sung in a particular way.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So we not definitely... just,
something that's musically pleasing. I mean, I know this is a question we've had a lot with the Chazanim and the kinds of songs they choose to daven to. And
right. You know, I just happened to have been, by coincidence, talking to David Gordon today. And, he told me, he's like, oh, I wish I was there for the speech, because he has some thoughts on it as well, as one of our Chazanim. I see a comment from Howard Weiss. Because it would not be a Is that to say Kalvachomer? 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 If not the Shir Shirim, then why not anything in the Torah? However, I'm not sure if I fully followed the comment there, maybe because of the misspelling. If you can retype Torah, take more. I'll check back in a second. I just didn't fully get it. I want to see your Hara. Okay, so the other school of thought is Rashi. Rashi says Shir Hashirim is just one example that was picked. Maybe because it's the most likely one to be abused for secular purposes. It's the most low-hanging fruit for someone to profane. But the other reason Rashi says is the title. It's called Shir Hashirim, the Song of Songs. I would think if there was one sefer in the entire Tanakh that I was allowed to convert into music, it would be Shir Hashirim. After all, if it's called the Song of Songs, you would think it's probably really good lyrics for music. It's just asking to be turned into song. Kamash Malan comes along the Gemara to tell us that we should know a song in Tanakh doesn't literally mean like, all right, guys, let's get our guitars and have a kumzit. No, a song doesn't necessarily mean that. Like Shir Devora or Az Yashir that we read, it doesn't mean song in the way that we speak. It's more poetic. Okay, I see the chat. If it's allowed for Shir Shirim, it should be allowed for anything in Torah. Ah, okay, good. So what Howard is saying is that if it's allowed for Shir Shirim, it should be allowed for anything in Torah. I agree. But the thing is, we're forbidding Shir Hashirim. So that would be like reverse Kalvachomer. You see, Shir Shirim, I think there would be a specific issue with it. But the rest of the Torah, maybe it's fair game to convert that into music. By the way, when I was in Shalvim, I didn't realize what I was getting myself into. When I went to Shalvim for my gap year program, 2 years in Israel. So they're really into singing. Anyone who's knows me by now knows that I'm not the biggest person when it comes to kumzitzes and to extended singing. So they were really into that. Maybe because they were so into that, that's what got me not so into that. So they would always sing this song, Matagidu, Matagidu Lo, which is taken out of Shir Hashirim. And I guess we'll find out if it was mutter for me to sing that just now. So the other thing that I want us to think about, so number one is if it's exclusively Shir Hashirim, maybe Shir Hashirim just an example, but really all psukim in Tanakh are not allowed to be converted. The other thing that I want to think about here is that it says Shir Hashirim should not be converted to music, but perhaps Rav Asher Weiss suggests, and I think to me this is the most compelling reading, is that there's actually two categories here in the Gemara. Category number one is Shir Hashirim, and then there is just general psukim in the rest of the Torah, general Torah verses. Shir Hashirim should never be converted into music under any circumstances. But regular psukim in the Torah, that's okay. You can convert Torah into music. Otherwise, how are we ever going to sing in shul? What happens to our liturgy? All right, some people might be really happy with that. Oh, I guess then we're singing in shul. We can finish an hour and a half. But that's not the case, actually. But it says that a general pasuk should not be read in a pub, in a bar. So Glenn, I'm forgetting his last name, the owner of 613. What's his last name?
Caro.
Caro?
Caro, yeah.
Caro. So Glenn was actually in attendance at shul when I gave this year last night. I didn't realize it. So I first said, I hear that there is a nafkamina, there's a distinction between a bar versus a club. A bar might be what you have at 613, where there's a drinking bar, but it's a respectable atmosphere. A club is more where people are going to like fornicate or whatever they're doing over there. So I'm not sure like how you want to describe it, but basically it's a much more illicit
arouse.
Oh, okay. That's I don't want to offend anyone who goes to the club. That's what I meant.
People
who are going into those certain places, the alcohol is a means towards frivolity. Versus if someone goes to a restaurant that happens to have a bar, it's a much different kind of atmosphere. So,
but Rabbi,
yes.
I just want, they're not talking about in terms of the singing here. They're not talking about the chanting, are they?
Exactly. Very good. Who's sorry, that's Susan there?
Yeah.
So Susan asked a good question. Wait a minute. If I'm not allowed to sing Shir Hashirim, than when Moshe Kurtz got up in the 9 o'clock chapel minyan and laying Shir Shirim, wasn't he violating what it says in the Gemara because he was reading Shir Shirim with cantillation, with a tune? So either A, that is an acceptable form of singing for Shir Shirim because that is laning Shir Shirim, albeit with a tune. Or number two, maybe laning is not considered singing even with cantillation. So here's the thing. What's a good nafkamina if we say that laning is not singing? Well, maybe there's no issue of kolisha then. You see, remember we talked about women rabbis, we didn't talk about women laning. But one of the arguments against women laning is that it's kolisha. Well, if we don't consider laning to be kolisha, to be zemer, to be singing, then the kolisha argument falls apart for women laning. So that's just an interesting tidbit to keep in mind. Boyd Contract, I see your hand raised. By the way, I have never figured out to raise hand and how to do it myself. You're more sophisticated than I am.
Lower hand, right. Okay, I'm unmuted, yes. Okay, you know, we do sing during major holidays, except on Shabbos, is during the Birkas Kohanim ceremonies. There's an extended chant. Well, that's singing. And so I want to say that, we do singing during religious rituals.
Mm-hmm. That is true. We do a lot of singing during religious rituals. And the question is, wait a minute. You know, is this like one of my schemes where I'm trying to make davening shorter? So I'm saying, well, singing is usher. No, even I have my limitations. So let me open up the source in the chat and put it on the screen. So just give me a moment. It'll take a second for me to open it and then to share it. And let me just get screen share going so I can show you this tshuva from Rav Usher Weiss. Now, I've given an introduction to Rav Usher Weiss with our group here in the past. But, just to rehash, Rav Usher Weiss is a very important contemporary posig. And he writes just like these very clean, smooth tshuvos that outline issues in a very, I consider, very well-formatted, organized, and understandable manner. So Rav Usher Weiss, he quotes the Magen Avraham, and the Magen Avraham says that, Ach bebeis haknesis beragolim mitzvah lezamer. Now maybe, look, you shouldn't be singing, definitely not in a bar, you shouldn't be singing Torah psukim, and maybe you shouldn't sing things in the wrong context, but if there's any context, that's the right context for laning the Torah and for singing Torah, it's shul. You sing Hallel in shul. If there's any place we're supposed to be singing, it's not only permissible to sing in shul, but it's a mitzvah to sing in shul. And I guess I'll go on the record with that. And he quotes, just one moment. He quotes the Maharil, a very important authority, who circumscribes this a little bit, venerally. Delo shari ela osam hashirim shenisknu ala suda gom b'shavis al p'yutim achirim aser. So the Maril says, if you want to sing zmiros at the Shabbos table, you could only sing from the p'yutim, from the zmiros that have been accepted into our tradition. You're not allowed to start making up new songs. Now, what I asked was, no one gave me a good answer. I don't have a good answer either. Mehechi tesi. What does that mean? It means every song, every piyut at some point was new. It'll have to be introduced at some point. So why do we draw the line, at the Maril's time? Why don't we draw it later on? Or why do we never draw the line? So it seems a little almost arbitrary to me. And maybe I just need to understand the Maril better. It's a lack of my own understanding. But I'm not really sure what the argument there is, why piyutim that are written before a certain time, A-OK, afterwards, terrible, you're violating what we just said in the Gemara. Anyone have any insight into that? Okay, so it's not only me who's confused, so at least I'm in good company with all of you.
Perhaps it's a matter of people just not liking change. They have what they're used to, and any new innovation, for example, a new song, doesn't seem right to them.
Right. So the thing is, Isaiah, I think you're right. A lot of people don't like change. This is the way I had it growing up. It shouldn't be done any differently. The thing is, from a halachic Jewish legal perspective, that doesn't carry much weight.
But aren't we supposed to respect minhag?
If it's
a minhag to sing something a certain way.
Right. So I think there's minhag and there's etiquette, and both are important. I would let me think how to formulate this right. I would hesitate to say that if certain tunes were used in a certain context, it means it's minhag that we only use those tunes. But what I could make an argument is that there's something called etiquette, which I wouldn't say is a clear halakhic category per se, but if a certain institution has a way that they do things, and that is how it's been decided to do that, then for an individual to come and upend it based on what they want to do would be a lack of etiquette, I would say. I find it difficult to say that, there's a minhag and there would be halakhic force forcing people not to add new tunes. Because, now let's get into it. What is the significance of tunes in Jewish tradition? There's some people who say certain tunes came from Har Sinai. I'm not fully convinced by that, maybe, but even if there were, tunes usually are very much influenced by the culture that we find ourselves in. For instance, I had a Sephardi chavrusa, a Persian chavrusa, back in YU. We spent davening together one morning at Ashkenazi minyan. He always very scrupulous about going to Sephardi minyan. So I asked him, I'm a more opinionated person. He was a less opinionated person. That's why I guess we made a good chavrusa shaft together. But I asked him, what did you think of the Ashkenazi service? He's like, it was fine. I said, okay, something's wrong. Tell me what you were thinking. Finally, I forced him into a corner and he says to me, it sounded like a church service. I said back to him, I said, huh, that's kind of funny because when I hear Sephardi service, I think it's a mosque service. So, and what I think that really speaks to, is that we are influenced by the culture and music around us. And I would argue that's not always a bad thing. To learn different tunes and techniques and instruments from our surrounding culture, it could be used to enhance. Now, I did mention that in my drasha on Shabbos, which was kind of like the preview for this year, if you will, I said that there's a difference in using a Leonard Cohen tune and using a Lady Gaga tune. So to use a Leonard Cohen tune, the Haluka tune, which and Michael Felsen came over to me afterwards, he actually said, he reminded me that he used it during the high holidays this past year. So it's a good thing I didn't use Leonard Cohen as the bad example. Leonard Cohen's great. But if you're going to use a pop tune, which the lyrics are licentious, and people, when they hear it, they're not inspired to have awe and reverence, but they start snickering and giggling. They're like, oh, that's so funny. Put that pop tune into Lichadoti. Are we really accomplishing what we're trying to accomplish? But if you use like a nice tune from Les Miserables, I think that can go very nicely. But again,
they did a whole kabbalah about of Beatles tunes one year.
Beatles tunes at shul?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. This Rabbi, is a little academic over here. I'm not dictating policy here. That's for Toby.
Rabbi. Rabbi.
Okay.
Rabbi.
Yes, Phyllis.
Can I quote you some verses? L'chu naranan al Hashem. This mirot narielo shira l'Hashem shir chadash shira l'Hashem kol haaretz shir hamalot, all of those. So I think that David HaMelech was really the one who
revolutionized
as far as song is concerned, and I think we need to look at what's the purpose of the song. What are you singing for? Are you using Torah words and, Shirashim words and thinking about Torah, or thinking at least about something not licentious, or are you using it in the wrong way?
Very good. And Phyllis, I think the point that you make is well articulated by Rav Usher Weiss. Rav Usher Weiss quotes Stichem, who quotes the Shemen HaMishcha, who writes, what is the primary criterion for determining if and when it's appropriate to sing verses from the Torah? something I think, Phyllis, that you started saying, and something I think many of us can intuit. She'ain iser el bederech schok v'kalis rosh, aval lo derech shevach v'hoda. There is no, what's the prohibition of converting Torah verse into music? When it's done in a way of schok v'kalis rosh. When it's done in a, my best translation is a frivolous manner. However, if we are singing these verses in the Torah, like Phyllis quoted a verse from Kabbalah Shabbos, in a way that is done to praise and give glory and thanks to God, then not only is that appropriate, but it's commendable. And that's really, and the challenge over here, coming back to modern Jewish music, you know, you listen to an upbeat, what's his name, something Shapiro, Mordechai Shapiro's song. I think he's one of the popular ones these days. See, Toby, in the audience, I was trying to like look for people who knew modern Jewish music. I only saw Sam. I'm like, what's big in the five towns these days? I was trying to get an inkling. Michael actually, Feltsy responded to me. He's the one who told me that. So I guess Sam wasn't holding as much in those in Yonin, for better or for worse. So what I said, what I posed to everyone last night was, how would we categorize contemporary Jewish pop music? Where on the one hand, I wouldn't say it's Shevach V'Hoda. You go to a Jewish pop music concert, you go like a Maccabees concert, I would find it very hard to construe that as we are coming here to praise God and to sing hymns to Hashem. Very hard to make that argument. But on the other hand, does it qualify for Schok V'Kalis Rosh? Is it frivolous to the point of it being inappropriate and one shouldn't use psukim in that kind of context? I want to pose this to all of you.
I think they're trying to reach people.
They are. So, okay, I agree with you. So when you make an a cappella song, right, you take the non-Jewish tunes, you turn it into Jewish music, you're trying to bring people like, look, we have cool, relatable music also. The challenge always with Kirov and trying to do outreach is that you can't dilute what you're trying to sell at the same time, right? You have to maintain the integrity of what you're trying to bring people closer to. So you don't want to sully the Torah in the process of bringing people closer to it. That's the challenge.
Right. I mean, like, it's a difference between Uncle Moishe and if you listen to, like, London's boys choir. I mean, you listen to, you know, the London boys choir, or whatever, you're transported wherever you are. You hear those voices and those tunes. Have you ever heard any of the boys, Miami boys choir?
They have like the Revach song.
Any of the really great ones.
Yeah, I mean, it's truly a religious experience when you hear it. Not the Maccabees.
Not juvenile stuff that'll send you running from the room.
Right.
I always claim Les Miserables was a religious experience, but it's a Christian one. That's a good one.
Some of it, yeah.
You know, Koheles, a good chunk of Koheles was put to music by an English rock
Birds. The Birds, right. Turn. Mm-hmm. That's good.
I will never forget the disc jockey said from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I ran running for the Bible to see if it was right.
it's a classic. Because we didn't do Koheles this past year, I was trying to get myself in the mood. So I thought only appropriate to listen to that song before going to shul.
But going back to the other discussion... in terms of if a woman is laning the Torah, or she's just stam singing, or she's davening for the Amid, I think it's the quality of the voice that creates the problem. Because for men, a woman's singing voice tends to be seductive, regardless of what she's singing. It's just the voice.
So that is the argument that many of the posts can make. And in fact, actually, some poskim go so far as to say it's prohibitive for a woman to public speak. Imagine, it's usher for a woman to make the Shabbos announcements.
If they're erasing her from pictures.
What was that, Susan?
Erasing her from news pictures, you know.
Yeah, exactly. That's what happens. But not in our shul, right?
Not
there's a different sheriff in town here.
There's some women politicians, I'm not going to mention names, whose voices irritate me because we're competitive mouths.
Well, there's all sorts of people that don't rub us the right way, isn't there?
But I
don't
know. There are men I agree with whose voices irritate me.
But just bringing back to the final point. Oh, so my one other hara about the Jewish a cappella music. So there's something called a cappella, which is like these yeshivish guys who make a cappella music, which is like dafka for right now during Sfira for the 3 weeks, because Reb Moshe Feinstein was supposedly okay if it was just, I don't know if he had in mind a cappella, by the way. We'll talk about this next week, God willing. But he said if it's, you know, not instrumental, then technically it's permissible. The funny thing is that they use these kind of pop music from Pink, Lady Gaga, the few names that I actually know. And the lyrics, again, are not what the especially what the frum world or even the general world might consider appropriate. And so I always found it really funny that they're like the Nachshu Ben Aminadavs, you know, they died, they go into the water first for us. And like they died on the cross, they took absorbed all of our sins by they listening to the music, getting all the sins in Avera, sending them to hell. But in the end of the day, they converted that non-frum music into Jewish music. And now for the rest of us, it's permissible. So they made the ultimate sacrifice. So we're allowed to listen to Jewish a cappella in a kosher manner. Were they allowed to listen to it? According to the poskim in that world, they weren't allowed to listen to that music to begin with. So I don't know how they got the tunes and lyrics. I don't know how that was mutter. But apparently either many of the poskim in that community aren't aware of what's happening or they turn a blind eye. Now the blind eye thing is the final thing I want to share with you. If you look over here, let me share the screen, the Michas Usher. He says, in the end of the day, it seems like the Jewish music, the popular Jewish music, isn't so appropriate according to this Gemara, because we're taking psukim, and especially if one's taken from Shir Shirim, and we're turning it into party music. That's not what was intended. You know, we're talking about especially the words of God Himself in the five books of Moses. Okay, we haven't had a Sunday morning class in a while. But we learned the Chumash class, okay, maybe certain parts were inspired by Moshe, written by Moshe at the end, Yeshua at the end. Okay, we're talking about the word of God, and then you turn that into a party song? So Rav Asher Weiss, therefore, he says, L'fi ani yazdaiti bizman hazeh havi bichlal eis la'asos la'Hashem. Anyone ever hear eis la'asos la'Hashem? This is a very important principle. Excuse me. Eis la'asos la'Hashem means you only invoke this term when you're backed into a corner, when you know something is basically us or is basically prohibited, but we have to allow it because if we don't allow this smaller infraction of the Torah, we risk a bigger infraction of the integrity of the Torah. This famously comes up, classically comes up. The reason, you know how we have Torah Shebal Peh, Torah Shebal Peh, the written Torah, and then the oral Torah, which is the Talmud, the Medrash rabbinic literature. We weren't allowed to write down the oral Torah. It was meant to be Baal Peh, literally oral Torah. We were only allowed to write it down because we were forgetting it. So Chazal, in their wisdom, had to make a decision. On the one hand, we're not allowed to record the oral tradition, but then if we don't record, we're going to forget all of it. We're going to lose the tradition. Therefore, they said, we have to make the small violation of writing down the oral tradition in order to preserve the tradition altogether. So That is a last case scenario. This is a last case resort that you have to be fully backed into a corner. So I'm just going to finish his point over here and then I'll take the question. He says, Bizman Azen, nowadays, Eis la'asos la'Hashem. Oh, you know what? We talked about Kolish before. The Sridi Eish in permitting boys and girls choirs to sing co-ed choirs in the youth group, he also invoked Eis la'asos la'Hashem to permit certain forms of kolisha in that context. Because if we're not listening, if we're not making music out of verses from the Torah, then what's our alternative? Yizam chalila shirei nachrim v'shirei chilonim sheish from schok baholos mamish rav karumizeh. Because what's the alternative? You're going to listen to non-Jewish music. You're going to listen to secular music that has kol davar aser, that has all the sensual themes in it. And if we're not making Jewish music with Jewish words to it, then what's going to happen? What's everyone going to listen to instead? Therefore, if a makilim is a yishalamash yismichu, Therefore, one has what to rely on to make this kind of music. And really, that's what's happening today. I mean, in theory, the Gemara Gittin says that maybe that one shouldn't listen to music at all nowadays because the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed. Apparently, we're leaning on that. And we're further lenient to allow turning psukim into popular music, because if we don't permit that, then God forbid people are going to be listening to Johnny Cash or Fleetwood Mac, heaven forbid. So that's also one thing that irks me, is that because there's this false dichotomy of there's two genres called Jewish and Goyish music, all my Rebbeim in high school thought, what's Goyish music? They thought about all the pop artists I mentioned before, who all their songs are about sensual matters for the most part. But if you listen, no, classic rock, of course, has its fair share as well. We can't ignore that. But I don't think it's to the point of Rubo Kikulo, you know, that you can't find good, meaningful songs. So again, like, you know, I mentioned before, you listen to a good Johnny Cash's cover of Hurt. I don't think you're going to find something as good like that in popular Jewish music. So that's my personal approach to music, is the general non-orthodox approach in general, which is we try to take the good things from the general world and we leave the bad things. We leave the psoles. We do a little borer. That's ultimately what Rav Usher Weiss leaves us with. And perhaps that gives us some way of thinking of Jewish music going forward. I'm very machmir. I don't listen to any Jewish pop music. So that way I'm not violating this Gemara. So you see, that's my former frumkeit. There's a former for all of you.
So the thing is, so he was talking about party music, but I mean, if you're writing something more majestic, say, of a biblical versus Shir Hashirim or anything else, and there are many settings of them that are really intended to inspire people or uplift them, that would be one good thing. But then I'm wondering what they would have thought of like Broadway music largely written by Jews and often with Jewish kinds of nusach kind of enveloped in it. But
that would be a good might be a good example of what they were thinking about. Now again, it may depend on the
what about part. Wedding music.
Yeah, that's so. Oh, you're saying maybe
is, mostly Christmas. Like a lot of Israeli.
What about wedding music, though? I mean, like at a good, you know, Hasidic wedding or just a frum wedding. I mean, what about all that music? It's so specifically, you know, so much of it. I mean, there's so many albums, you know, that are just specifically the wedding album, meant for that.
And that's exactly what I'm referring to. That's exactly what I'm thinking about. Now, yeah. It may be different, you know, singing, for instance, Imeshkachech Yerushalayim under the chuppah is very apropos, but, you know.
I'm talking about what everyone's dancing to during the meal.
Also, you want to hear another chumra I have? I usually try not to dance at weddings. Atu, I might come to dance on Shabbos and Yom Tov. I usually, my philosophy is, you know, even before COVID, now COVID is a great excuse for people like me. I just don't like dancing because it's my pet peeve, because I'm not in workout clothing, and like I'm in dress clothing, you know, my collar all tight, and like, you know, wearing a jacket on, and I have to get all sweaty and worked up, and it's like the worst thing. So I also just don't like get gratification from dancing. I don't understand the appeal of it. So I usually go in, I try like to dance with the person who I'm there to be misameach, to show them I love them and I'm here for you, even though I hate dancing, I love you even more. I'm here for that. And then I depart. That's usually how I operate.
No, Moshe, if you go back in history a few hundred years to the inception of the Hasidim, as I understand it, because I'm not old enough to have been there, although I'm close to it.
Neither am I. Kalachomer.
Their perception, as I understand it, was that life here in Eastern Europe is pretty rough, and it's in many respects is killing, and we want to introduce some joy into life. Mm-hmm. And so they did it as something of a survival technique, an emotional survival technique. And the concern of the Misnagdim was that they were on a slippery slope and they were going to slide all the way down and ultimately leave Judaism. It didn't happen. They got out there on the edge of the slope and they dug in their picks and their spikes, and their mountain descension stopped at a fairly elevated point, and now they're fully accepted.
Well, actually, so Zadie, that's 100% correct, of course, though there is one key detail there. You see, the reason why historians say Hasidim were ultimately accepted was because the reform movement then came along. And so we had to, the Misnagdim, more traditional Jews, and the Hasidim had to unite to create a united front against the reform movement. So I always said, okay, reform Judaism is no longer a threat to Orthodox Judaism. Maybe we should be revisiting. That's my own thought. Now, I don't mean revisit like, you know, kicking people out of the community. What I mean is, for instance, many Hasidim today, they ignore Zmanim in Halakha. They'll daven Shmona Esrei after the Zman.
2 p.m.
Yeah, exactly. There's no basis to permit that at all. And that's what the Misnagdim were concerned about. I mean, they do mention, of course, they thought like the dancing and some of the revelry was problematic. But there were like actual bona fide halakhic violations that they were making by ignoring the Zmanim is a great example. So
they got out there on the slope. And they dung in there were spikes and
but not even just a slope. They already were, you know, slippery slope argument is you're doing something that's permissible technically, but could lead to something else. They already were ignoring.
They're sliding down the slope. Yeah.
You're saying they're middle of the slope already. Okay. I hear that. Definitely.
What about co-opting Christian music?
Oh, okay. That's another shear we have lined up, by the way.
Okay.
So, okay. We got this on the docket.
Okay.
Because the thing is, on the one hand, you would think better to adopt from a Christian place than from secular pop music, which could have all sorts of questionable themes. On the other hand, well, you're taking imagine we take Amazing Grace and someone sings that in shul, puts that to, what would that even go to in shul? I'll let you know when
my cousin wanted Ave Maria played at her wedding, is,
oh, you know what? You know what? So I started going through Rav Hankin's tshuvos because Rabbi Cohen's daughter, Adina, was kind enough to bring back the 4-volume set of Rav Hankin's tshuvos back to America for me. And he has a tshuva in there about I think I'm pronouncing it Handel. Handel's Messiah.
Widely considered the greatest piece of music ever written.
So someone asked him, is it permissible to listen to it? And I think maybe even play it for other Jews. So similar kind of question going
on. I'm sure you've heard the Hallelujah chorus.
Hallelujah. Yeah. That one? Okay, yeah. It comes up in media in general, even without having listened to the whole Messiah.
Right, right.
But or Mozart, Requiem by Mozart. Like that's beautiful.
Bach's Mass in B minor.
Right. Okay. So you see, you're a bigger Talmud Chacham than I am in these things. I just casually flow through some of the popular ones. I just read like the beginner's guide stuff.
Okay.
But okay. Those are some of my thoughts. I like the questions that are being raised. We have a few classes coming up that might even address some of those questions.
Great.
But any concluding thoughts or questions anyone wants to share that I didn't get to?
This will be fun.
What about music that, let's say, Israelis sing to most of the time? They're all written, about love songs or whatever,
Okay. So good. Thank you for bringing that up, Phyllis. I just want to make it unequivocally clear. I don't know if this is what you're getting to, but I'm going to take the opportunity. Just because something is Israeli doesn't mean it's Jewish. And just because it's Israeli doesn't mean it's mutter either. So when I was in I always love going back to my Moshavah experiences. When I was in Moshavah, they were playing a song on the loudspeakers that was singing about, it's called, I think, Tel Aviv. And I'm not going to, I don't remember all the lyrics offhand, but it was talking about a club scene in Tel Aviv. Uh-huh. Now, okay, some of you say not all the clubs are bad, whatever. The kind of club they were describing was pretty bad. And this is blaring on the loudspeakers. I'm like, how did, they would never play like an English song with that. But, and a lot of people there know Hebrew also. It's Moshe Vaz, Bnei Akiva. When it's Israeli, it's mutter to do it. That's what my campers told me. They said, if it's Israeli, it's all of a sudden kosher. That's not true. Just because something is Israeli doesn't mean it becomes kosher automatically. And I guess I'm a little biased over here because I am just very much brought up on American classic and British classic rock music. And Middle Eastern music does not appeal to me at all. So I have my biases. I'm admitting it. But I think you may agree that it's a compelling thing that's just by virtue of being Israeli doesn't mean makes it Jewish. That being said, there's a lot of creative Israeli Jewish music out there on the market that one may wish to explore that I know lots of people enjoy. Like Yishai Rebo is this popular guy now. I listened to it. I tried to enjoy it. It didn't speak to me. But that's music. Music's subjective. And the question is ultimately, when we put Jewish lyrics and we add certain tunes to it, the question, the litmus test, I think, for whether it's appropriate is, look around the room. If I use that Leonard Cohen tune, are people going to feel awestruck and inspired? If the answer is yes, sounds good to me. If you use that Lady Gaga tune, are people going to feel reverence for davening? I think likely not. And maybe that kind of litmus test is a helpful way for forethought and thinking about what may be more appropriate Jewish music and what may be more appropriate religious music. But ultimately, if you're Machmer like me and are just listening to heavy metal and classic rock, you don't even run into these issues. So there you go.
Okay.
Yasher Kalach, everyone.
Thank you very much.
Interesting.
All right. Have a good night, everyone.
Thanks. Good night.